This morning's message, not being proud, but having pride. Not being proud, but having pride. And in that, we have to kind of look at the definition of those two words to understand what I mean. If I name a sermon, not being proud, but having pride. There's such a variable worldly difference between the word pride as the world know it and proud and pride in Scripture and as God sees it. One is definitely an enemy against God, and it's the pride that we're born with. It's the pride that's in our heart, and that the heart is deceitfully wicked, and it is self-centered. It seeks to exalt itself, and we know that that was the sin of Satan, and that we have people in life, as I was speaking earlier, that may not necessarily know the true God, but the grace of God had appeared in their life because it rains on the just and the unjust. And God gives them talent. God gives them natural ability. He gives them beauty. He gives them health, strength, possessions, whatever God has given them. And they fail to acknowledge God in those things. And the God that they do worship allows them to glorify self, appraise oneself. And that leads to pride and self-exaltation. The pride that Moab had, our scripture text is coming from Jeremiah, the 48th chapter, the 18th through the 47th, is an inordinate self-esteem. In other words, it's a little bit too much of praising thyself or lifting thyself up. Take an overly estimate of oneself to be enthroned with thyself. They say Satan was lifted up with pride. In other words, he got to the point where he even offered Adam and Eve the opportunity to say, well, look, if you eat of the fruit of this tree, you'll be like God. You'll be as God is. Overestimation of oneself. And before that fall comes, that pride comes in you. And that's why I say that's a natural pride. That's in all of us or whatever. But we have to look at the word pride and proud also and see that a reasonable, a justified self-respect. You have to be one that has pride in yourself. A reasonable, a justified self-respect. In other words, I take pride in the fact of being a child of God. That's something that I don't take lightly. That God had made me one of his sons, and I'm proud of that fact. But that's the right kind of pride. That's the right kind of pride. And that's why I say you have to know whom you are and whose you are. And we are the Lord, and we're representing the Lord. And pride in that fact, that means you have to hold a higher standard than others, but that you're owned by someone else, and that all you have and all you shall acquire belongs what? To that other. We give that other all of the glory from that. We give that other, which is what? God. We give God the glory. We give God the praise because he's the one who had given us power to get wealth. If we have health this morning, it is because of God. It is not because of ourselves. So the pride is in that we are God's and he's the one that's sustaining us and that we're not the source. But that other pride will cause you to think that you're the source of what you're doing. You have become self-centered. You have become the center of your own universe. Delight or elation arising from some act, a possession or relationship. As I was telling you Wednesday night, a lot of people run a touchdown, or they hit a home run, or they do some, even if you preach great, even if you do some act, and then you all puffed up, you become elated like it wasn't God who gave you that ability to make that touchdown. It wasn't God who gave you that ability to fix that car, to do whatever work you do. You're not attributing it to God. You're attributing it to yourself. You beat on your chest. You jump up like, I ran into, I did this. I did that. No, it's God. So no one has room to boast. That's why Abraham, what it says, believed God, and it was not of works what he accomplished. Nothing that we accomplish is of works. It's all of great by the grace of God that we accomplish. That's why salvation is not of works. It's by the grace of God. If we're saved, it is nothing in and of ourselves that we have done. It's all of God. And that's why we have to be mindful of God, and a lot of his holidays were centered around those things. So that's pride in possessions or relationship. The word proud is a feeling of showing pride, or having a displaying excessive self-esteem. It's just a conjugation of the word pride. It says much pleased with oneself, exalted, as the great Herod, when God had made him king over Israel at that time, or at least the Romans allowed him to be king. But he came out on the balcony and they say, what pomp, what pleasure, look, he must be a god, and he was filled with himself. In that hour he fell to give God the glory, and he was eaten with worms. He exalted himself. As Nebuchadnezzar was when he looked out at Babylon, and God had given him all the kingdoms of the world. But he said, look at the kingdom I built. Look at this. He had made a golden image for people to worship. God had warned him about this, so God caused him, he abased him. That fall came, that he caused him to be turned out for 7 years where hair grew on him as a beast. He was eating grass as a beast. He was, the dew of heaven fell upon him until he debased himself after God had to humble him. And he says, the great God, the Lord our Savior, he rules in heaven and earth. And see, he realized that he didn't rule. He didn't do anything. After he did that, he was able to write the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel. And he said, I, Nebuchadnezzar, extol the God of heaven. Until we learn God's proper place and have a proper perspective of the holy, that pride in us is going to cause us to think of ourselves. As we start this morning on this, my first point would be in our walk. In our walk. And using that point, we realize that the children of Israel had to walk through the desert. You remember they were 40 years in the wilderness, and I talked about that in Deuteronomy. He said these 40 years that he had them in the wilderness was to prove them, and humble them, that if they would walk in his statutes and commandments, then things would go right, that they would learn to walk in his laws. All our lives, what's been happening unto us, if we've reached that point where we humble ourselves before God and has become humble, because he says, if my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray, then I'll turn and heal their land. He'll heal you, and he'll heal your land. Moab here, they were kindred of Lot. They were Lot's grandchildren by his daughters, Ammon and Moab. So they were in cousins or four relatives of Israel, Jacob, Esau, the whole clan. As in the earth, we all kindred. And that's why Jesus came and told us to love our enemy, because if we start seeing this the way God sees it, we all brethren, and that all souls belong to the Lord. And that the gifts that he gives to us that come down from heaven, God blesses all and he reigns on the just and the unjust, and that all men, he wished that all men would be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. So Moab here, they were a proud lot. God hadn't caused a whole lot to come upon them, and they prospered. They were in prosperity. And a lot of times they taunted. There was a constant hostile relationship with Egypt, with Israel, with some of their neighboring people. But they were more or less allied themselves with Edom or Israel or some of the nations around them, whatever it was against Israel or against the people of God. It's just like the world today. A lot of the people ally themselves against the holy, against the Christian people a lot, because the Christian God is such a stern God, and that pride in them causes them to resist God, because what? God resisteth the proud. God is against them, and any religion that's not of God's will resist God and will be a natural enemy of God, and that God has to destroy that in those that are in those religions. If God grants them the grace to turn to Him, if God looks down upon them and choose to save some of those out of that nation, which He chose out of Moab, because if you've read that chapter, His heart was weeping for these people. Let's read some of that. He's weeping for Moab. The verse 32, starting verse 31. Therefore, I will howl for Moab, and I will cry out for all Moab. Mine heart shall mourn for the men of Kerit. O vine of Sibma, I will weep for thee with the weeping of Jazer. Thy plants are gone over the sea. They reach even to the sea of Jazer. The spoil is fallen upon thine summer fruit and upon thine vintage. And joy and gladness is taken from the plentiful field and from the land of Moab. I have caused the wine to fall from the winepress, and none shall thread it without shouting. Their shouting should be no shouting. From the cry of Heshbon even to Eilatan, and even unto Jahaz, have they uttered their voice from Zoar, even unto Horonim, and as a heifer of 3 years old, for the waters also of Nimrim shall be desolate. Moreover, I will cause to cease from Moab, says the Lord, him that offered in the high places, and him that burnt incense to his gods. Therefore my heart shall sound for Moab like pipes, and my heart shall sound like pipes for the men of Kerith, because the riches that he had gotten are perished. For every head shall be bald, and every beard shall be clipped, and upon all the hands shall be cuttings, and upon the loins sackcloth. There shall be lamentation generally upon all the housetops of Moab, and in the streets thereof. For I have broken Moab like a vessel wherein is no pleasure, saith the Lord. Here, Moab, he's telling you, he's crying and he's weeping for Moab, because we should be the same way for any nation, for any people, because they're all part of us. We serve the same God, and but by the grace of God, that could be us. In that they hadn't searched back where their roots come from. When he said Zoar, they should have look back at the God that they're serving now, and did he establish them? Did that God give them their possessions? Or where just did you come from? Sometime we have to go back to where we came from and serve the God of our fathers, or find out about the God of our fathers. You see, because Zohar tells me that that's where they started from. Because it was Lot whom said, let us flee to Zoar, because I can't go all the way out of this mountain. Let me go to this little city. So that's where they were conceived of. But yet still they were worshiping those gods to where they ran to. But if they were searched back and not been hostile to those around them, they'd have found out that that God wasn't their God, and that the true living God that was sustaining them was the very God that they persecute. The very way we've been living all of our lives and hadn't been given credit to the God of heaven, just as Nebuchadnezzar has it, the empire and the possessions and the things we've built has all been through our self-centered pride, and it's been the love of this world. But if we would change our walk, if we would change our talk and take pride in whose we are, in whom we are, that we're born again, and that we're born of the Spirit, and we name the name of Christ, we should depart from those ways and follow after the laws of this God. His laws are the words of this book. In that we should see that he's been trying us all of these years, just like he tried Israel in the wilderness. Their carcasses was falling by the wayside. Why? Because of their pride. Because of their self-centered nature. And he really hadn't given them hearts to believe. But unto us that are part of the church, he's given us that gift. And we should be lights unto the world, shining that light in on others that they may see and glorify God and not be lifted up with pride. That they would change their walk, that they would be transformed by the renewing of their mind. But we see how proud they were during those days. Even the Israelites was proud. We look in Isaiah, the 3rd chapter, the 15th through the 26th verse. Here's what he's going to destroy them about. Here's why he's scattering them. He said, "What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, says the Lord God of hosts? Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion, those of in Jerusalem, those of the church, those of the leaders." And now he's labeling out the women here to start with. But he's also talking about the men. This ministry also was given to Amos when he brought the condemnation up on Israel when he went to preach to Israel. And he was from the south. He was from Judah. But he also preached to Moab at the same time because of their transgressions of God. But these people of the daughters of Zion are just like the people of the church today. They walk in pride and they're proud. Their walk is wrong. Their walk is not circumspectively. They walk uplifted. It says, daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and with undisciplined flirtations and alluring eyes, tripping along with mincing and affected gait and making a tinkling noise with anklets on their feet. Yes, they did wear the same lead bracelets like they wear today. They did dress up and put rings and things on. They put all kinds of rings and gold things around their neck that pierced their ears. They dressed up and they would come in just like a lot of people come into church late today, late on different days, like they come into different appointments late to be seen, to walk around and be seen. They go to different parties. They go out in line. And it's about what? The way they dressed. They display their body. They're walking around to be. And the gait that they have, they're trying to, you know, some of them, the dress that they have, even the guys dress that way. And God's been, because that's a proud look. You can tell somebody's pride in their walk. Now, that's not the only way to judge, but then there's a discernment of spirit that God was talking about, and his people have that necessarily to be able to judge spiritually whom to intermingle with. Therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the heads of the daughters of Zion, making them bald, and the Lord will cause them to be taken as captives and to suffer the indignity of being stripped naked. Now, we're not talking physical nakedness, even though a lot of them may lose possessions. A lot of them may lose their homes they're in. But baldness here is mourning. It's not necessarily the loss of hair. We see a lot of young men today going bald. We see more bald men today than ever before because of stress, because of worry. I don't know if it's chemically or whatever else is going on. But baldness was a sign of mourning, a disgrace during that time. But what happened, and then you see men shaving their head nowadays. But let's not go down that rabbit trail. But what God was going to do, he was taking these things from the people. And you know, that's why a lot of people are saying how the unemployment level is and just what's happening in the world economies. And they don't see that God said that he was going to disrupt these economies, that he was going to cause a lot of people to be homeless, a lot of people to lose the things that they had because they were too high-minded. They were proud. It's a lot of people take pride in paying $200 or $300 for a pair of pants. They want a name brand pair of tennis. Everything they have, they have their name brand. They're proud people. They take pride in their clothing. They take pride in all these things. It's the wrong type pride. It's the wrong type of pride. It's a self-centered pride. It's a pride that exalts self. It's an excessive amount of pride in the things of this world, in the love of this world. He says, in that day, the Lord will take away the finery of their tinkling anklets, the caps of network, the crescent head ornaments, all of the fancy stuff that they wear to attract people to them. The way Jezebel dressed up when they were coming up to kill her. All they think about is material thing. They serve mammon. They're proud people. And that's what a lot of people do today. They oppress the poor of the people so that they can live a finer life, so that they can tailgate on the weekend, so they can wear fancy apparel, lay on couches of ivory, build bigger homes, have second homes, have third homes, go on vacation. Everything is for the service of the flesh. It's a proud people. He says, the pendants, the bracelets, and chains, and spangled face veils and scarves, the headbands, the short ankle bracelets, the sashes, the perfume boxes, the amulets, the charms, and, you know, perfume and cologne is very high nowadays. And you don't think twice about paying a couple of $100 for a few ounces of cologne or perfume. I don't wear that perfume. It's too cheap. It smells, and that's $40 or $50 bottle you're calling cheap. So we've come a long ways. A car has to be a certain. You don't want a Toyota. It has to be a Lexus. Lexus makes Toyota. Toyota makes Lexus. You can't drive a Chevrolet. It has to be a Cadillac. It has to be an Avalanche. I'm trying to get my old truck running. My son has a Sierra, and I have an old Sierra. I should be just as proud of my Sierra as he is of his. But see, it may be two different types of pride. A lot of people proud because they're driving a brand new truck. But I might be proud of my old truck because God has given me a truck to run, a truck that's good, sustainable, and accomplishing the job. I take pride in the fact that God had given me this and is used for the purpose. But we too ashamed to ride in an old vehicle. A lot of us are ashamed to stay in an old house. Well, that's not like my house. My house is way out in this particular subdivision. That it has a big name to it, but it's not where I grew up at. See, we know better than our fathers, and our fathers have homes that are paid for, and we won't even live in those homes. But I had to turn around. God had to break me before I came back and say, I'm staying in my father's house. Let me fix up my father's house. It was sufficient for him, and I'm no better than my father's. But see, a lot of the young people think that they're better than their daddy. They're better than their mom. In homes and things that were sufficient for them, it's not sufficient for them and their wives. They're living at levels that they can't afford to live, and God has to break them, and they'll wish that they was back where they was. See, Abimelech, he didn't want to tough it out and work it out where he was, and he took his wife Ruth and his two sons, Naomi, he took her and his two sons and took them unto Moab. See, that was the bread basket at that time. It was always things pleasure. But we always want to go in Egypt. We always want to go where it's easier to make. God eventually turned around and started blessing Israel again. And that's when Naomi and Ruth went back to Israel. But he lost his life in Moab. He was buried in Moab. His two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, was buried there where he sought pleasure at. A lot of times God's going to bury us, has to bury us where we sought pleasure at. They wasn't concerned about their children in the walk in the wilderness. They were concerned about themselves, and they started to complain about what they had to eat. We're tired of this manna. A lot of us are tired of eating the same old thing. It's the same old thing. We want to go out to these fancy restaurants. We want to be seen at the Red Lobster. We want to be seen at Ruth Chris. We want to be seen going to New Orleans for a fancy dinner. We want to pay all this for this. We're not satisfied with what God's giving us here. That's pride. You want to sit in the fanciest of places. You want to drive the fanciest of automobiles. And you want to wear fancy clothes. You always want to have parties and pleasure to show I am somebody. This is what's established me. You better watch your walk. You better watch how you're walking. Your walk denotes whose you are and whom you are. And who you yield your body to. They wasn't watching their walk. God was watching their walk. He was watching every step of it. He says their signet rings, their nose rings, the fig fester robes, the cloaks, the stoles and shawls and handbags, the hand mirrors, the fine linens, the turbans, and the whole body enveloping veils. Now, when he said fine linen, he was meaning undergarments. How many times do you sit there watching television and they advertise things that they used to wouldn't advertise? But when you see Victoria's Secret and all these things come on, that's some pretty high underwear and stuff. When you see Beckham and all this during the Super Bowl advertising underwear, or Michael Jordan or stuff, some of these underwear is not very cheap. Now, I'm not saying Hanes or Fruit of the Loom don't make cheap underwear. But I'm saying some of these name brand companies that have these athletes and things that advertise underwear. A lot of us spend more on underwear than a lot of people necessarily have for food in a year. We spend more on the care of our dogs. They're spending more on dog food, on dog care, than nations to sustain that nation. It's a multi-million dollar industries. And we're proud of carrying around some dog. It's a status symbol to us. A Gucci handbag. Or this handbag has to be Brooks and Dunn or Barney and whatever the name is. My daughter and them was talking about Dooney and Brooks or whatever the name of those handbags and things. Just as a symbol, as a status symbol. You don't want just a phone. You have to have an iPhone. You have to have an iPad. It has to have this in it. Whereas when you pray, that's how the churches, a lot of them, teaching you to pray. You don't want a car, but you want a Lexus. You want a Cadillac. You want a Mercedes. You want something that necessarily shows a status. That's pride. That's the excesses of inordinate feelings toward things. And it shall come to pass that instead of the sweet odor of spices, that there shall be stench of rottenness, and instead of a girdle, a rope, and instead of well-set hair, baldness, and instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth and searing, instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty men in battle. And the gates of Jerusalem shall lament and mourn, and those who wail for the dead, she shall be ruined and desolate. Shall sit up on the ground. That's what they do, though. How many, if we leave here today and we can go 3 miles that way in any direction and we'll run across 4 to 5 nail salons where the young people are paying $50 or $60 or $80 or $100 for pedicures and manicures? And the grandparents going along with it. They keeping the children and keeping them, giving them money and things. They not paying rent. They not doing these things. But they able to get their nails fixed every weekend. They able to go to the hairdresser every weekend. They do all this. And God says, I'm looking at these things. That you're proud. It's all invested in you instead of you walking and living the way you should live. How should you live? How should your walk be? Tell me that, how should you walk with me? Do God want us naked? Do God want us living in poverty? Do God not want us to wear or look nice? No, it's not that. No, it's not that. Couldn't be that. Let's compare the two. 1 Peter 3:3-5. Let's compare somebody that God says should look good. But because we can go to Proverbs about the virtuous woman. She was a businesswoman. But she worked though because she even fed her servants before she left and went out to work herself. She was making sure that those up under her was able to carry out the job that they should have, that they was able to do. So she cared about their well-being. And her husband was clothed in linen. He was spoken of well in the gates. So she wasn't a broke woman now. She planted a field and she considered that she buy that field. So she was a businesswoman just like Lydia was in the New Testament. So he's not saying that they should be broke. But they should carry themselves a certain way. That they shouldn't be high-minded. So what daughters should you be like? Probably like maybe this one in 1 Peter, 3rd chapter. Let not yours be your adorning, your putting on of clothes. Let it not be merely the external adorning with elaborate interweaving and knotting of the hair, the wearing of jewelry or changes of clothes. Let not that be your only out. In other words, a nice body, a nice figure, and nice clothes and all that, but nothing on the inside. He's not saying you can't do these things, see, because harlots and things dressed up that way. And a lot of women look like harlots today. Dressed like harlots today to attract attention to themselves. Men also, they dress like whoremongers. So we don't want to exclude one out of the other. But we're talking about the daughters of Zion now, these women. But Peter is talking about something else here. He's talking about a woman that was subject unto her husband. That wasn't out there with fly, sweet water trying to track men like flies. This woman was obedient unto her husband, meaning she was submissive unto God. This woman had a family. It says, but let it be the inward adorning and beauty of the hidden person of the heart. Make sure your heart's right before you dress. And it would tell you that a woman is modest. It's not going to display her whole body where it would have men being lascivious or looking at it to lust after her. Cause them with shamefacedness and sobriety is the way the women should be dressed, it says. Not in a flirtatious way to attract and cause men to fight and kill one another over her. That's being proud of their body and their own Facebook, their own all those types of social network. They're all over the internet displaying themselves. They're proud of their little shape. They're proud of their little body. They're proud of their clothes, their possessions and things. But it says, with the incorruptible and unfading charm of a gentle and peaceful spirit, which is not anxious or wrought up, but is very precious in the sight of God. That's what God's looking for. A peaceful and a gentle and silent spirit. Yes, that's why Paul said, let your women keep silent in churches. But the women don't want to hear what the scripture said. They would say that was for then and we're different now and that we can preach and teach now and that we should lead. And Paul said, don't assert authority over the man. But Solomon says it's better to dwell in the corner of the rooftop instead of a house with a nagging and a crinkling woman that's always got something to say. You're never doing enough to please her. You're never buying her. She makes you so competitive that it just drives you and you would rather anything. Can I go to the store? You want me to go to the store? I need to go somewhere. You just want to get out of the house. It says, for it was thus that the pious women of old who hoped in God were accustomed to beautify themselves. They did, because Sarah was a beautiful woman. Pharaoh wanted her. Abimelech took her into his home. Even in her old age, she was a beautiful woman. But see, Peter's talking about Sarah here and says, for it was thus that the pious women of old who hoped in God were accustomed to beautify themselves and were submissive to their husbands, adapting themselves to them as themselves secondary and dependent upon them. In other words, they dressed as to help me. They wasn't saying, I don't need you. I can get things on my own. You just there. You know, and the law used to be that you couldn't go out and buy a car, buy a home or whatever. The husband would have to sign for it. Not so anymore. You done lost all rule and authority in your pride. I don't need no husband. We don't need a man to raise children. I could just adopt them and I could raise these children by myself. I don't need no man to support me. See, that's where you get out of God. That's where you've gotten out of God. Pride, being self-centered, being dependent on yourself. That's your walk. See, that's the wrong pride. The virtuous woman in Proverbs didn't have that pride, because the men was in the gate. If you would turn there, and you see that the men bragged on this, her in the gate. Let's start at verse 21. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed in scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Purple was one of the finer things in life then. It was a sign of wealth. It says, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. What do you mean known in the gates? He's not saying that he was henpecked. He was a ruler of the city. That's where Lot was in the gates of the city. The gates was symbolic of like city hall was. That's where the deals was made. That's where Boaz went when he went to get Ruth, and he talked about Ruth in the gates of the city. That's where deals were being made. But see, the husband was able to be proud of his wife, but not because of a self-centered pride. It was in that God had given him a godly wife. But see, some men have no shame. The wife treat them anyway. What's being said about you in the gate? What are people telling about you? Are you able to rule your own house? See, the husband was in the gates, but the wife was doing what she's supposed to do at home. And she had a job outside of the home, but she wasn't of the rest of the women. Now, this is not Bathsheba. Solomon wrote some of the book of Proverbs, but he didn't write all of the Proverbs. Because we see that one right before that proverb is King, the words of Agar and the son of Jacob. And one of them is King Lemuel in the King Lemuel chapter 31. That starts off the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy his mother taught him. So this is not Solomon saying Bathsheba taught him, because he wasn't King Lemuel. She wasn't a virtuous woman. I don't know about not being a virtuous woman, but we know that she had an affair with David, that she married David. But I don't think this is talking about Bathsheba. Bathsheba was the wife of a Hittite. She was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So I'm quite sure that this working in this thing, these things wasn't Bathsheba, because Bathsheba had a self-made life, because when she became David's wife, all these things was there. So we're talking about a working woman here. So we don't want to get the Bible out of kilter here and say women don't work, women have to stay home and be barefoot and pregnant. We see that's not the case there. See, that's what's happening. We're not walking according to God's word. We're not living, because we're bringing in Old Testament ideas and not elaborate on them and not think about the whole thing in its context. This was the example unto us, in that we have to adapt that and put it in modern day things and see how this thing balances out. So no, your wife should look good. Your husband should look good. Your children should look good. Don't bring your children up in here all raggedy looking, and your wife the only one dressed up. I don't go around. I tell my wife, we get ready to go to the store or something, and she say, you ain't going to wear that, huh? I'll be out in the yard working or something. Because she's going to want me to put on nice clothes to go with her. But if you got to go somewhere and your wife don't care how you look going somewhere, your shoes too wobbly or something like work shoes or something. You never have on nice clothes to wear. You never dressed up. You don't have your hair cut. You don't have yourself fixed up or anything. She might not be around you, or you might not want to be around her. She go places with her hair all unfixed up, her clothes and things all over the place and everything. And the way we treat others. The second point. It says, Moab's transgressions, one was that they burned the bones of the king of Edom. Amos talks about that. Thus says the Lord, Amos chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, the descendants of Lot, and for four, I will not reverse the punishment of it or revoke my word concerning it, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. So I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the strongholds of Kerar, and Moab shall die amid uproar, shouting, and the sound of the trumpet. I will cut off the ruler from its midst, and will slay all its princes with him, says the Lord. You see, we try to take vengeance up on people. We are proud people, and we don't treat others as we want to be treated. We treat others worse. Our judgment is not sound judgment. It's not rational judgment. It's emotional. It's passionate judgment. It's like the David did. He wasn't a very good king. Absalom was pointing that point out, that he knew that the people's case was sound and they had a good case. And if they had a good judge or a good ruler in which to judge those cases. Now, he was using deceit, trying to trick the people for him. But apparently David wasn't a man that would follow all those rules of judgment or whatever in judging the people. We see Solomon was a pretty good judge. But when Nathan came to David and told him about the man with the lamb, David said that we should kill that man. That man shall surely die who took this wee lamb, and he had those lambs of his own. According to the laws of God, that wasn't the punishment. The punishment was that he should be restored fourfold. He should restore that lamb fourfold. David wanted that man's death. It didn't call for the death penalty. A lot of times today, we all proud in what happened to this man's Megan's Law, whatever they created, this three strikes law, which has a lot of people serving life sentences for crimes that don't fit the punishment, that they're in jail for life over a crime because it was their third thing. Maybe he's just a thief. He's not going to stop stealing. But the law didn't require the death of that thief. But you overwhelmed and you proud, you more high-minded, and you hurt that person more than they should be hurt. That's why we have children and women and things making up our laws today. And that may be one of the reasons God didn't have the women in as judges and as rulers and things, because if someone hurt your little child or killed that little son, who would you rather deal with, the mother or the father? You would more or less rather deal with the father, because the father's going to look at the rationale. There's a case the other day where the jury cleared this guy of driving drunk and killing this little boy in Dim Springs or somewhere. But you have to look at all of the cases, and you can't judge just all passion and thing. It says that Isaiah, God talked about this in the latter days, what would happen, and that's what's happening with our laws because of we being proud people. That he says, I will make boys their princes. This is Isaiah 3rd chapter, 4th verse. I will make boys their princes, and with childishness shall they rule over them, with outrage instead of justice. And that's what people do now. They make a decision out of outrage. That's what happened with Megan's Law, this three strikes law, I got on the books. And the people shall be oppressed, each one by another, and each one by his neighbor. And the child shall behave himself proudly and with insolence against the old man, and the lowborn against the honorable. In other words, you're not respecting rank, you're not respecting age, you're not respecting anything, a class. For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory and to defy him. Their respecting of persons and showing partiality witnesses against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom and they do hide it. Woe to them, for they have been brought unto evil. That's what the people have become today. Wicked and evil with not any mercy in them. The Pharisees was a proud people. They were high-minded. They were self-obsessed. And they had too much self-esteem. So they brought the woman in adultery and said, "We caught her in adultery. She should be stoned to death. What do you say, Jesus?" They were unjust because they only brought the woman. But he allowed her to go. Because why? It didn't necessarily, that was the maximum penalty. We have district attorneys and attorney generals now calling for maximum penalties on crime. But that doesn't deter crime. What you have to do is change the criminal. You have to change the criminal. You can't deter crime by imposing stiffer sentences. You have to be concerned about the individual. You have to be able to rehab the people in the prisons. During God's time, there were no prisons. They were put into slavery and they had to serve or work off their debt of their crime. Like I say, you were paid sevenfold. If you would read Leviticus and Deuteronomy, there were certain ways to work off those crimes. So Jesus took mercy on the woman and allowed her to go. That shows a person of God. That's a proud person. That's a person that's serving God and know whose he serves. So he's looking for right justice. Joseph was, what did they say about Joseph? That he was a just and a righteous man. So when Mary came and they found out she was with child. Average guy want to kill her. Who you pregnant for? I don't know who you've been messing around with me and want to kill her. It called for the death penalty on that. That the mother of Jesus could have faced the death penalty. But Joseph, not being that type person, and he was considering Mary. He was thinking and he was pondering and thought how to put her away privately without a big scene. He was trying to work this thing out. Keeping his honor and integrity and keeping her honor and integrity. See, that's why God says, love your enemy. Love those that mistreat you and despitefully use you. Now, if a man had been wrong, this was one, right? If this actually would have been true. But see, if we're living the way we should, God appeared to him because of the way he was mulling and thinking and changing. He said, okay, don't do that. See, if we would work hard, if the children of Israel would in the wilderness come to themselves and humble themselves and went to God and prayed and thought to try to do right, if a man would turn from his ways, humble himself, that's why Joel and Amos say, well, you know what's required to live right, to do justly, and to love mercy. You know what's required of you. If you would do that, God would answer you. If you would humble yourself. But he resisted the proud. I know how to handle this. I'll kill it. Moab burned the bones of the king of Eden. Well, those are your cousins. Because Jacob and Esau, Edom was kin to you. But Israel would hire Edom to fight with them. It's just like right now in Baton Rouge. How many of your relatives you fight with one another? You see, you should come to a deal there in God. So what happens is God looks at and goes, what you're saying, I'm not trying to get revenge on you because God says, vengeance is mine. I shall repay. I shall repay. So if you walk the wrong way, as we close this,
Let's close this. If you walk the wrong way, if you treat others wrongly, God's taking account of those things. He's looking at you. He knows how the people are treating you, and he knows. But those foundations of God are firm. And God stands sure and unshaking, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So if you're naming the name of Christ, and that's the last point in my conclusion, is God's name. If you're God's name, if you're a child of God, if you've been born again, you don't use God's name in vain. The commandment says you shall not use my name or repeat the name of the your Lord your God in vain. That is, take it lightly or frivolously or in false affirmations or profanely, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. How many times in church or anywhere do you see people saying, so help me God, or using the name of God in a loose or callous way? I cast out that devil in Jesus' name, and I bind you in Jesus' name and all that. How true are you in what you're doing? Are you making a pretense there of being proud of trying to show somebody who you are, that you're a Christian or whatever? That's what the seven sons of Sceva did. They went in and they say, we cast you out in the name of Jesus. This devil say, well, Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you? He latched on to them. A lot of us going around using Jesus' name and repeating it and saying Jesus' name. And it's just like I tell my kids, have your kids ever bothered you when they were young and they kept coming to you and saying this? And you say, well, look, don't call my name no more. They keep coming to you for nothing or whatever. God wants us to have faith that these things are working in the right way, and to walk and do these things, to walk as mature men. That's why a lot of time he take our parents away from us. He take the things that we're dependent upon away from us, so that we know that we're going in Jesus' name and his authority. That's what's going in Jesus' name is. That's what using Jesus' name is by his authority that we're using that name. And a lot of us don't understand that. It's not, read the New Testament and see how many times in the epistles, how many times the disciples, the apostles, used the name of Jesus. You don't have to necessarily use that name, but he gives you that authority. A lot of people argue about baptism when he say, go ye therefore and baptize them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. Then you get to Acts 2:38, and it says they went about baptizing them in Jesus' name. Well, what that does is everything that's done in the name of Jesus, it says all you do, do in the name of Jesus. That means by his authority. With that authority, you're doing that. If I marry a couple, if I commit somebody to the ground, if I do anything, it's with the authority that is invested in me by Jesus Christ. Right? So if a police stop you out there, he don't have to say, I'm the police and you do this, unless he, you know, you're not aware of who he is. But as he's pulling you over, as they have those badges, and they have that uniform, well, you know he's coming in the authority of that city and the authority of what he represents. He don't have to do that. His identification is in the way he walks, his clothing. That's why I say, are you dressed like a harlot? Well, look at that. That's what I'm thinking, that you're a whore. But if you're coming in God's name, Sarah was coming in God's name. So they took her. She was a beautiful woman. So it looks, see what I mean? It's a small, sometimes the difference is small, so we can't judge just by the eye. Abimelech or Pharaoh didn't know until God told him that that's a prophet's wife.
That's the difference. See, sanctification, God sets us apart. Our walk sets us apart. That's what be sanctified means, be set apart, consecrated by God. So if you in his name and authority, the devil's going to give you that respect. Sarah gave Abraham that respect because he was a man that believed and trusted God. She wouldn't allow him to go sacrifice Isaac, and he either told her. That's why a lot of times we can't tell our wife everything. But he was acting in God's name. And she trusted him. And that's why she dressed the way. That's why you don't have to tell your wife. See, the Bible says submit yourself to her husband. If you act and walk and proud of who you are, and that's a son of God, your wife gonna know that you are a godly man. She's gonna submit herself to her because God's gonna cause her to submit because in Genesis say he shall bear rule over you. So she's obeying God by obeying her husband because God has said it should be so. So you respect that police, or just when the judge come in the courtroom, he don't have to say, okay, I'm the judge here. If you have to tell somebody you're in charge, you ain't in charge. That's why when Jesus came, they said, Jesus, thou son of God, have you come to torment us before the time? The devil know who you are. If you walk, people in that neighborhood know whether you're a Christian or not. They say, don't go that. That guy's a Christian. He's going. That's why people don't respect the preachers nowadays, because the preachers get out there gambling and drink and curse and talk and act this way. They're not going to reference you. If your wife see you cussing at home and acting like the unsaved and doing everything and celebrating and going against your religion, they're not going to respect you. Your children not going to respect you. A lot of children didn't respect him. When he came in, he had more daughters than sons. And they said his daughter-in-laws and his son-in-law, they disrespected him. They thought him as one that mocked. They didn't take his word seriously. But how many of you older people, when your father said something, you didn't do as they do today? But today the parent have to say, I'm not playing with you. You better do that. I'm not going to tell you again. In the old days, it's your daddy saying, look, boy, don't do that. Or you knew not to do it when he looked a certain way. That's because he didn't play and you knew and respected that he was going to do what he said he was going to do. That who he was, what he was. He didn't have to tell you he wasn't playing with you because more than likely he never did play with you. That's why I say don't drink with your children and don't do all these things. They're going to lose respect for you. That's why on a job they don't allow the husband and the wife to work together. They don't really want them working together. Because on that job, she will carry that marriage on that job. If you're sleeping with a woman, if you're on the job, they don't allow dating and things. Because once you go to sleep, all that respect go out the window. You're going to be fighting on the job. It's going to be different things out there because, you don't tell me. Well, y'all must have had a bad night last night or something. But if you walk, you will command the respect you walk. Jesus commanded, and they all say, well, you speak like a man with authority. See, if you come in the name of God, you represent God at all times. And you don't have to go around. Did Jesus ever once say he was God? The people said that he was God. He said, thou sayest, who have power to forgive sin. Because he went around saying the words of God. So if you go around saying the words of God, he had given you power and authority to say that word. Go around and say that word. Just go around speaking the word. And all things will line up for you. That's pride in who you are. You know whose you are. So you speak those things which become sound doctrine. You don't talk loose talk. You walk uprightly because God made you uprightly. So you don't have to set yourself on a pedestal for people to look up to you. People will look up to you because of your character, who you are, and what you are. But if you have to make someone look up to you, you're in pretty bad shape. Heavenly Father, we come before you this day, Lord God. We ask you to strengthen us in your word.